We're used to hearing the expression, the bottom line. At the moment, we're getting lots of business reports. You hear them on the radio or see them on TV. I think the Commonwealth Bank posted a net profit of, what was it, over $7 billion was announced this week, the highest profit ever made by a bank. I wonder how your fees and charges are going. But the bottom line is one of those key ideas in the business world. What is the bottom line when all is said and done? Have we made a profit? Have we made a loss? It's not just in the high corporate world either. I wonder how your budget is going. Profit or loss? Don't ask me about mine. As one of the beauties of being up here is I get to ask you. But it's also in relationships and life as well. Relationships have their ups and downs. Marriages have their ups and downs. But what's the bottom line there? And often, you know, one of those moments where we are talking intensely about our relationships, we might express the fact that the bottom line is that whatever is going on, I love you, I'm committed to you for the rest of my days. Well, today we come to the bottom line when it comes to wisdom. You'll see, once again, I have produced not much of an outline for you, so there it is on the screen. I've given it another title as well. How about I pray as we get underway? Father in heaven, thank you for your word and the opportunity to pause in the midst of our lives, to gather together, to hear your word together, to talk about it, to encourage and strengthen each other. And we pray that all of that would be true this morning. Please guard my lips that I might speak what is true and open our ears to wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 9 has, in one sense, a fairly simple structure. It's got a beginning and an end, which are very similar. There's the woman wisdom and the woman folly at each end. Wisdom at the beginning, folly at the end. And then in the middle, right at the centre, we have verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that is key to this whole book of Proverbs and key to these chapters. Let's look to start with at the two invitations, the one at the beginning and the one at the end. The first one in verses 1 to 6 is the invitation of the Lady Wisdom. She has built her house. It's the idea of the seven pillars and so on, is that it is a strong, complete and large house. And she has prepared her food. She's prepared her meat. She has mixed her wine. I know people talk about not mixing drinks. That's not what it's about. There was some customs in the ancient world in some places of mixing wine with water. Probably more likely, it's talking about mixing wine with spices to give it a more delightful taste. So she's mixed her wine. She sent out her invitations to the highest points of the city. And there might be an indication here that the highest points is the point that belongs to God. These invitations come from the Lord God himself. Well, that may or may not be the case. But the invitations go out to the simple and to those who lack judgment. The invitation is to come. Come to the feast that's been prepared in this magnificent house. Come, eat and drink and live. Well, I don't know whether you consider yourself as a wise person or as a simple person. You might find the expression simple as a bit derogatory, as a description of you. You might say to yourself, look, I don't lack judgment. But in fact, this book is addressed to us because to one degree or another, we are all the simple. And we do lack judgment at points, at lots of points often, if we're honest. Well, that is the invitation of wisdom. We're meant to contrast that with the lady folly at the end of the chapter. Wisdom is careful. The lady wisdom, she's prepared, she's organised. But the woman folly is loud, she's undisciplined, and she's ignorant. Her house is not particularly special in any way, just a house. She too is at the highest point. And if that idea of the highest point belonging to God, then we have a competitor to God. Maybe there's some hint of some of the other gods that were available in the ancient world competing with the Lord God of Israel. She has no maidens to go out and to announce the invitations. She herself is the one who calls people to come in. She calls to the simple and to those who lack judgment. And her food, do you notice that her food is not the carefully prepared food of the Lady Wisdom? Her food is stolen food. It's the food of her victims. And the joy of her food is the joy of ill-gotten gain. And so we have a choice between these two invitations. The Lady Wisdom, the Woman Folly. The choice is one of pleasure, whether we'll find pleasure in the strength, in the good order, in the honest hard work of wisdom, or in the thrill, the buzz, the excitement of the moment of the dishonest success that a person may have. It's also a choice about growth, because if we go to the Lady Wisdom, we will leave wisdom behind. We will move in a positive and helpful direction towards a better maturity, whereas the Lady Folly offers no change, just moments of excitement and fun and delight. But ultimately, it's a choice between life and death. Look at verse 6. She says, the wise woman says, leave your simple ways and you will live. Compare that with verse 18 about the woman folly. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of the grave. There's the choice. Ultimately, it's a choice of life or death. I wonder what your choice will be. Well, let's move to the centre of the chapter. In verses 7 to 9, the question is, who can be instructed? Who can learn? The bookends of this chapter, as I said, are these two invitations at the beginning and the end. 7 to 12 are the invitation, with the focus, I think, on verse 10. But 7 to 9 raise the question, who can be taught? And the writer talks about the mocker in verse 7. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. The idea here is the mocker is the wicked person, and the wicked person is the mocker. And what is it that makes them a mocker? It is that they do not have open, inquiring ears but are contemptuous of the word of wisdom as it comes to them. And they have scornful ears. They listen, but only to criticise and to attack and to joke and to laugh at what wisdom has to say. It's just absurd to them. They hear things, but they don't listen with their heart engaged. To put it in kind of more contemporary language, I suppose we could say they're not teachable people. You can't teach them. And any attempt to teach them actually, or to rebuke them, is actually dangerous. Do you see that? If you correct a mocker, you invite insult. That's what will come. You'll suffer humiliation. You'll be abused if you go to the mocker. There was a child we taught at Scripture a number of years ago. I'll call him Jimmy. And Jimmy was the sort of kid who had just no interest in Scripture or God at all. Jimmy would joke through the lesson. He'd stir up the other kids. He'd disrupt the lesson. He'd ignore the teacher and was rude, very rude to the teacher. Jimmy had all the symptoms of the mocker. We've prayed for Jimmy many times since that his life might change. But sadly, it doesn't look like it is at this stage anyway. So he speaks about the mocker. On the other hand, a person can be the wise. The wise person is the one who wants to learn. In fact, that is what makes them wise. And so the wise person is ready for a well-based rebuke if the rebuke comes to them. Their ears are not closed, but open. They want to learn. They want to grow. And to rebuke a wise person, the person wise enough and humble enough to listen and to learn, you will find that that person loves you for your rebuke. Seems strange to us, doesn't it? But if you rebuke the wise person, they'll love you for it. They'll be glad of it because they want to grow. There's a little girl at school, I'll call her Joanne, who over the years has come along to Scripture and we've taught her and listened. She's listened and thought about what's been said. Joanne just recently committed her life to Jesus and she's really eager to learn more. Joanne conducted herself even as a child in wisdom. She had ears ready to hear. So we have the mocker or the wise. Which have you been? How have you reacted to a rebuke? More importantly, I guess, which will you be? As the Word of God speaks to you, as one of your brothers or sisters in Christ here comes to you with the Word of God, how will you respond from now on? As the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the deep issues of your heart, will you be the mocker or the wise? Well, that brings us to wisdom and the bottom line in verses 10 down to 12. Here we are at the centre of the chapter and the climax of chapters 1 to 9. Where wisdom begins is there in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Here we have an echo in chapter 1. You might remember in chapter 1, verse 7, something very, very similar was said. And that's deliberate. These are the bookends of the chapter. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord God of Israel. There is a kind of wisdom that you might find in Krishna, or the Buddha, or Muhammad, or whoever your guru is from the self-help world. But wisdom only begins when we bow the knee before the Lord, who is the God of Israel. And as clever as a person may be, as skilled in perhaps their area of work, or as knowledgeable about the world and its workings they may be, they have never actually come to true wisdom until they tremble and sit under the Lord God, who is the Holy One. Notice that it's not having knowledge about God. There are people with doctorates in universities who have lots of knowledge about the Bible and about God, who are as foolish as the day is long. It's not knowledge about God. Anybody can get that. No, it's about the person who will engage with God humbly and honestly, who'll listen, who'll obey God when he speaks to them. And of course, ultimately, God has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And wisdom begins with a reverence, trust and submission to this Lord Jesus. Is that you? I hope it is. But that's where your wisdom will begin. Some people like to have Jesus as Saviour, but are not sure they really want him as Lord. The idea of being rescued from sin and judgment and hell, that sounds terrific. But the idea of actually obeying Jesus seriously in their life, well, I'm not so sure. I'm sorry to say, but it actually doesn't work that way. You can't have Jesus as your saviour unless you're willing to submit to him as your Lord. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And so we come to the bottom line. Look at verse 12. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. One of the other versions, the Holman version, puts it even more starkly. It says this: if you're wise, you're wise for your own benefit. If you mock, you alone will bear the consequences. If nothing else persuades you, as we've worked our way through Proverbs chapters 1 to 9, I want you to ask you what sort of response you'll make to verse 12 at the very end. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself in the end. Great rewards will come to you. You will benefit if you are wise. You will win if you pursue the path of wisdom. You're the one who'll benefit. But if you mock the word of wisdom, the word of God, the word of Jesus, then you're the only person who'll suffer for it. Oh, you might damage other people around you, but you're the one who's going to end up with the problems. It may seem all silly to you, this whole idea, but even adopting that attitude is only going to do you harm. So what's it going to be for you? Do you want to do yourself good? Then listen to the voice and the invitation of the Lady Wisdom as she appeals to you to come to her feast and to eat and to drink her good food and wine. And as you do, you will enjoy blessing and satisfaction and joy in your life, built on strong and safe and good foundations. But if you like damaging yourself, if you like just living in the moment and for the buzz of the excitement here and now, if you like the idea of ruin in your life, if you like the fact that your end will be death, then ignore wisdom. The woman Folly is inviting you, and she will give you all of that. She will take you there. So at the end of Proverbs chapter 9, we have the stark question. Which will it be? Which will it be for you and for me? You've got to take your choice. Do you want to do yourself good, or do you want to suffer? It's your choice. That's the bottom line. Which will it be? Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us such wisdom that our ears would be open to the Lady Wisdom, that we would hear her words and take them into our hearts humbly, trembling before you. Save us from the Lady Folly and her foolish ways that lead to only ruin for us. Father, lead us to the Lord Jesus, who is your wisdom for this world, to humbly trust and follow him. Amen. Well, we have an opportunity for questions and comments.